To pray with me. We're going to pray over the message. We're going to pray over Sherry. This is always a good time of the service, right? We get to hear God's word. We get to hear what he has prepared in the speaker during the week's planning and ahead. So would you just pray with me as we pray over this time? Father, thank you so much for the freedom we have to gather and the freedom we have to dive into your word every week. We don't have to do it with fear, and we can just come together with joy and excitement to learn what your word says. I thank you for Sherry, and I thank you for her willingness to spend the time and the energy just diving into your word and just learning what it says, preparing the message. Holy Spirit, we are here to listen to you this morning. We are here to listen to how you speak through Sherry. So I thank you so much for the words that you are about to share. And I pray that we would receive them with open hearts and we'd wrestle with them. So thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Looking at all of you. Hey, church. So, you know, for those of you that have been here a while, that we've been spending some time talking about Jesus. We're sort of making our way through the book of Luke, and we actually want to take as long as it takes. I think we've been at this about a year, and it may take a little longer because he is the object of our worship and our desire and our hearts. We want to take as long as it takes to let everybody know as much as we can find out from the scripture about Jesus. This morning, or in the last, I guess, few weeks, Michael talked about some disciples last week. And then so in the last few weeks, we've been talking about people that were close to him or friends of Jesus. I think it's hashtag FOJ, right? This morning, we're going to explore Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha. And they had a brother, as you may know. His name was Lazarus, and usually he gets all the airtime. But this morning, we're not going to talk much about Lazarus. Maybe later somebody else can talk about Lazarus. There are three places in Scripture where we see Mary and Martha specifically. First, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and again in the Gospel of John, chapters 11 and 12. And that's a fair bit of text. So if you have a Bible, you probably want to get it out. And I tell you what page it's on in the pew Bibles or the seat backs, but some of them are black and some of them are blue. So the Gospels are in the back eighth of the Bible, and it's Matthew, Mark, Luke is where we're going to start. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And we're going to put up a little... It's a very simple timeline so that we can keep track of where we are in this series of events. They're actually in chronological order as they are presented in Scripture. So we're going to begin over here in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. And it's where the first time we see Jesus visiting Martha and Mary. Verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed only one thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So who are these people that we're reading about? We know they're friends of Jesus. He and his disciples can come to their house whenever they're in the area. And Jesus is a respected rabbi, but he's also kind of a controversial guy. At any rate, these people feel really comfortable with him. They seem to be able to speak frankly to him about their ideas and their emotions, and that would kind of indicate that they were pretty close to him. They felt comfortable saying whatever came to them. For the Lord, this village of Bethany and Martha's house was a safe place. It was a place you could visit and eat and rest. And we also know about Martha that she's probably the oldest because it's her house. And she seems to be in charge of running the household. So we think she's the oldest. We also think that they were pretty affluent. Their house was big enough to have Jesus and his friends over. So that's not a small task. I remember when there were four kids at home, and my friend had five kids at home, and feeding 20 people was super easy because we were feeding almost 20 people all the time. And it took a bit of time and planning and hoping that you had the right stuff when people came over and having a big enough space for all those people. So we think they, you know, we know they had a pretty big house, and they appeared to not have had any occupation. So you hear about other people in the Bible, like Matthew was a tax collector before he followed Jesus, and you know, Peter and James and John and Andrew were fishermen before they came to Jesus, but it doesn't call them by another name, just their first name. So we don't think they had other occupations. So they have a big house and no real other occupations, but for whatever reason, Mary's able to afford this bottle, half a liter bottle of this very expensive perfume. It's a special gift. You didn't give it away all the time. It wasn't on anybody's Christmas list. It was almost like a life savings to have a bottle of that perfume. So they could afford all of those things, which would seem to tell us that they're people of means. None of them appeared to be married, which is also a little unusual. In the Jewish tradition, you were usually married by the time you were 20 years old. So, my notes are all mixed up. And there are the last pages of my sermon that I thought I had lost. Aren't you happy? I know I am. Okay, none of them were married, and that is quite unusual. So there's no spouses mentioned. Nobody has children running around. There's just these three young people. We think they were pretty young, or in some way not acceptable to the Jews around them because they weren't marriage material if they weren't too young. They were comparatively well off. They were independent. We can tell just by reading through the narratives, and they were intelligent. So the first place we see Jesus interact with them is where Mary and Martha are in the house, and Jesus comes with all of his friends, and Martha serves, right? And Mary sits. So there was no social media. They couldn't text anybody. They'd have a cell phone. So unless you had kids out playing or you had nosy neighbors at the edge of the village, they didn't know Jesus was coming. There might have been some hubbub as he came and people started to follow him as they figured out who he was with the disciples. So they're coming on down the way and gathering up people as they go, and there's no warning. And despite that, Mary opens her home to them. And it's not long before she becomes, Scripture says, distracted by the preparations that had to be made. And we also know Mary just sits. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and she's apparently not hopping up to help her sister. Sisters know how that works, right? Anybody here got a sister? Mm-hmm. My sister is older than I am. I can't say, she's my big sister, but she's not my big sister. She's much smaller than I am. And she had a system when it came to doing the dishes. It was our job to clean the table, do the dishes, clean up the kitchen, and put everything away. So we would get all the dishes in the dishwasher, in the dishwater. There were no dishwashers. I'm dating myself. And my sister was supposed to wash, and I was supposed to dry and put away, right? We get in there, and I'm little. I'm like on a chair trying to get up to the counter so I can reach to dry the dishes, and she's 10 years older than I am, so she can do whatever job is in there to do. And she would put her hands in and wash just a few dishes to put them in the rinse water, and suddenly she would have to go to the restroom. Every night she went to the restroom, right? It doesn't take 35 minutes in there. So in order to keep my dad from having a capillary explosion in his head, I would go ahead and do the dishes all the way. That's kind of what's going on here. The younger sister, though, is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha is getting busy. And we know that Martha's not happy, right? So she goes straight to the top. She goes to Jesus, and she says, Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me to do the work by herself. And then she says, tell her to help me. It's the Lord of the universe. As a matter of fact, you know what? Jesus doesn't care. He doesn't care the way Mary or Martha wants him to care. Because he says, Martha, Martha, the Lord, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it is not going to be taken away from her. Crud. That's not what Martha wanted to hear, right? Blech. So let's just say something right here, because there's a lot of emotion in these first few lines of this text. This is not a story about women, but it is a story about women. It's not a story about women in that it is not about women who are stereotypically overreactive or overwrought in a you-know-how-women-are kind of way. Even I believe that as a kid. I'm like, oh, Martha, shh. It is a story about women in that the word used to describe Martha's service is diakonia, a Greek word that means ministry. She was ministering. It was active service done with a willing heart. And as believers, when we serve in that way, it specifically refers to spirit-empowered service guided by Christ. So Martha, a woman in this tradition, right, is rendering service to the Lord with a heart and in a manner that would be characterized, that would characterize the ministry of the deacons who were going to be appointed by the apostles in the early church. Which means Martha was being an example to Jesus' friends who were sitting in the living room with his sister, their sister, right? Martha is a trendsetter. It is a story about women in that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus learning. Gasp. I always wish there was background music in these. Have you ever been to those places where they play the piano while they're telling the story? This would have been a dun dun dun. Because in Mary and Martha's time, only men did that. Only men did that. Mary is not taking the position a woman takes in their tradition. She's not helping Martha, we know that, right? She's taking the position that's reserved for the men that follow Jesus. And there is a suggestion that she might have been quietly breaking those rules on purpose. Martha sure wishes Mary would behave. And in all of this, Jesus ignores those rules. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those rules. Jesus encourages Mary to think and to learn. He upholds her right to listen, to think about ideas and develop her mind. She should not be limited to the tasks that her society laid down for her, but should be allowed access to men, ideas, men's learning, things that only Jewish men were gifted to do in that society. He encouraged Mary with his words to Martha. Mary has chosen a better path. But Jesus has also previously encouraged the idea of service among his followers, so he's not saying that Martha's role is unimportant. That would have gone against all of his other teaching. What he did say was that being a disciple and learning about the ideas he was explaining was the most important thing. So this narrative is about women, in that Jesus is encouraging both of them to be who he made them to be without regard to that traditional Jewish custom. Jesus transcends the prejudices of his day over and over and over again. Jesus sees these women, they're his friends. They're people he loves, and he's filled with compassion for them. Compassion for Mary as she breaks the rules to be close to him and to absorb every word. And compassion for Martha as she struggles with expectation and tradition and her desire to honor him while she serves him well. Next, let's take a quick peek over in John. So jump over to John chapter 11. This is a long one. Just giving you that up front. So do what you need to do so that we can hear it. There's a spoiler alert right here, and that is, if you thought the other story was scandalous, wait till you hear this. So let's in John 11, 1 through 45. I'm going to read it to you because there's just no way to get it on the screen. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. He loved them, and Lazarus is sick, so he stayed where he was for 2 more days. So when he heard what was going on, he said to the disciples, "Let's go back to Judea 2 days later." And at this time, the disciples start to pay attention. "But Rabbi," they say, "a short while ago, the Jews were trying to stone you, and you want to go back?" Jesus says, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they will see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After this, he said, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." And in true disciple fashion, they reply, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of death, but his disciples thought he meant sleeping. So then he told them more plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. So let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, we see Thomas later, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." That sounds just like Thomas. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe," they all go off. And they've been kind of hiding out in this region away from Judea called Perea, because it's hot now. Things are turning for the worse. And in Judea, he's got a reputation, and the authorities are not happy with him. So on his arrival, Jesus finds that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem, so lots and lots of people from Jerusalem have come to comfort Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother. And when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe that?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and collected her sister Mary. She took her aside and said, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And she said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you taken him?" he said. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus cried. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus was once more deeply moved as he went to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's going to be a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth over his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And many Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. I told you it was dramatic. When Jesus goes to visit Martha and Mary, let's look at our timeline. It's the second act, I guess, in this three-piece narrative. This was Jesus' last trip into Judea. It's later than what we read in the Luke passage, closer to the time when he would enter into Jerusalem for the last time. Secondly, unlike the other Gospels, which are full of miracles, John only records 7 of Jesus' miracles. Each of the miracles tells us something important about Jesus, the Son of God. And this final sign, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, is the sign that removed all doubt about Jesus. It's because of this miracle that the Sanhedrin decided he had to die. Okay, that's serious. Let's lighten up for a second. Do you ever really struggle with God's timing? Yeah? Some people are being honest. Uh-huh. So, I do that. I struggle with God's timing in my life. I wish he'd do things more quickly, or maybe not as quickly sometimes. And this last week kind of took the cake. Last week in the food bank, the source over here, there was an odoriferous emanation, which means it stunk to high heaven in there. It didn't smell like a dead rat. It didn't smell like rotting vegetables. Could not. It was really bad, like so bad that people who put the things on the carts for people from back here in the storage room couldn't stay in the room. They'd go back and serve somebody, and then they'd run out because it was horrible. We Lysoled, we cleaned, somebody took everything out. We tried everything. When we narrowed it down to what I thought, this is kind of gross, don't be offended, smelled like a dirty diaper. I know. Ew. I'm a mom, times 4. Ew. So we couldn't figure out what it was, but as we cleaned everything out and everybody had cleaned, we figured out that used to be a restroom. And we figured out that there was a piece of a covering for where the facility used to sit. And that's where the smell was coming from. So called a plumber who's a great friend of the church and came right away when he found out what it smelled like. He found that we hadn't properly plugged it. It has to be plugged just a certain way, and all of our efforts had not plugged it. So he whipped off that piece of plywood, and it was, yeah, ooh, a lovely surprise that had been sitting there for quite some time. So thank you, Billy. He ran over to Lacey, got the right stuff, plugged that up, right, and plugged up the vent to the sink as well. Whew. I was very excited because then the people who work in the source the next Wednesday weren't going to have to, you know, wear masks or faint over dead from the smell. Also, it was going to creep its way up these back steps into this room, people, so we had to take care of it. Fast forward to Saturday night. And if you live in the county, you have to have your septic system certified, right? So you have to build it the way they tell you to build it. You pay for all of that. But you have to pay to use it, which I haven't figured that logic out quite yet. But this is not that kind of story. This is the Jeff and Sherry over 14 years have just really wrestled that to the ground. And we have a system that works. And it had just been certified. It's pumped. It's perfect. Everything is working. But the alarm box out behind the house decides it doesn't want to work properly. It's a lovely alarm. It wakes up the little old lady next door. Does it make her happy when that happens? So Jeff is gone. Amanda leaves after 3 weeks, right on Saturday. Jeff leaves for Anaheim on Saturday. I'm leaving to Portland on Sunday. And the cat starts going crazy. Not just meow, but yowling like there's a bear in the house. And she will not stop. And I keep saying, come in here, honey. Lay by mommy. No, back and forth. She's yowling. So I go downstairs because I think it must be an emergency. And I get to the other end of the house and guess what? The alarm is going off. So I go outside. First, I had to go back upstairs, get jeans. It's pouring. Clogs, you know, coat, hood, flashlight. Go out in the middle of the night. And there it is, and it's all of its loveliness. Yeah. I'm like pushing the little button. So I start inside that makes it stop. Start inside, and it starts going beep, 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 like it's going to start again. And I, in the middle of the night, get some black tape, and I march out there and rip off a piece and put it all the way across that way and rip off another piece and put it over so it's in an X over this little red button. It's not going off anymore while I'm in charge. I have been told, I hope nobody hears from the county, I have been told that you're not supposed to do that. But I don't care, because this is the second time that, you know, stuff has interrupted my life and timing that I don't have time for. I need to be here Sunday morning. So I come here Sunday morning, and I'm tired. And we're getting Michelle ready to go to Israel, weighing bags and doing all the good stuff. And church ends, and we all talk to each other like we do, and everybody's going out. And one of the gentlemen from the Cambodian church comes up and says, Sherry, you must see the bathroom. I cannot use men's room. And I'm like, it's okay, you know, just use this men's room. And then we'll work on that men's room later. I didn't know what was going on. No, Sherry, you must come and see. So I went downstairs, and I opened the door to the men's room in the basement, and it's everywhere. Like, it's going to slosh over onto the carpet, and I'm like, not the carpet, not the carpet, not the carpet. I'm trying to get to Portland, Michelle, and get Michelle happy and out the door to Israel, and I find out through God's grace where some people are at church that know how to do this stuff and wreck their lunch and ask them to come back. It took until Thursday, I think, yes, for it to get fixed. All that timing of all those events that occurred over that one kind of subject we're talking about, in my humble opinion, was not fabulous timing. I was just, I mean, it was too funny to get mad about, but it was like, really, Lord? Really, really? And really about that? Ew. Could it have been about something else? You know what? I think Mary and Martha were wondering about the timing of events. Which brings me around in a long way to tell you that even though stuff happens, Jesus always has perfect timing, doesn't he? So the next narrative is that we just read is the first time we hear about Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, and he's sick. We think that he must have been really, really sick because the girls sent for Jesus and they know that there's a price on his head back in Judea where they live. It has to be a serious illness, but they know that Jesus loves him, so they don't worry at all about calling him to come and help their brother. So Jesus gets the message. We don't know how long it took it to get there. Maybe a day, day and a half, 2 days. So Lazarus is still really sick. And Jesus reacts optimistically. He tells his disciples that this is not going to end in death, but things will come to pass so that God and his Son will be glorified. And then Jesus waits 2 more days. When he tells his disciples he wants to go back to Judea now, it's not like a message that makes all the Disciples jump up and down with joy. There's no enthusiasm. In fact, the disciples remind him that people want to kill him there. To which Jesus reacts with that proverb where about working in the daylight, which basically means it's always the right time to do God's will. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter if you have stuff flowing from all kinds of inappropriate places in your life. It's always the right time to do God's will. And Jesus was certain of the outcome. He knew that positive belief and joy would be what happens, which would be the result of his trip that when he was going to Judea. So we catch up in verse 11 where he tells the disciples that his friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but he's going to go wake him up. And the disciples in their disciple way take him at his word literally and say, well, if he's asleep, he'll get better. So Jesus tells them very plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because this is for you so that you can believe. But let's go. Let's go now. Thomas is this guy that gets a bad rap sometimes about doubt and lack of faith. But Thomas has figured out that when Jesus says it's the right time to go, you need to go. No matter what's going on. So he says, let's go. And he's pretty sure everybody's going to die, but he is willing to die with his brothers and with Jesus if that's God's timing and if God says go. As we move on to verse 17, when Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. And the reason it's 4 days is they want to make sure you know he was dead, dead, dead. Because they checked for 3 days to make sure he was dead because they didn't have good medical science. But somebody who didn't respond at all after 3 days, no heartbeat, no action, pupils, you know how it goes, was dead. This is 4 days. He is really not going to live again. 4 days, Lazarus was indeed dead. Which means he must have died pretty soon after the message got to Jesus. So there are several scenes and conversations as we read through that long passage. And the scene is set where we find out Lazarus is sick, right? And then Jesus talks to his disciples. And right here in the middle is the actual point of this story, of this narrative. Remember when we talked about chiasm? Remember when we talked about truth sandwich? We talked about the Middle Eastern way of communicating, and you have to listen carefully because the really big thing is in the middle. It's not in the beginning or what we think is the conclusion. So, of course, the conclusion is the most important part. This is a truth sandwich. We have the story set, Jesus talking to his disciples, and right here, even before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, is the most important conversation. Verse 18, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many of Mary and Martha's Jewish friends had come to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she goes out to meet him. Lord, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus tells her, your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe that? And Martha says, yes, Lord. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Martha nails it on the head. Go, Martha. This is an amazing, confident confession of faith. It is strong, and it's certainly as important and equal to Peter's confession in Matthew. What a woman. Martha has come so far, so far. Martha has become a confident proclaimer of the faith. Now, Jesus understands our love and our losses, and Lazarus is his friend too. So after speaking with Jesus, Mary calls Martha, and we see the whole scene unfold. And Jesus is out by the tomb, and Mary is so desperately upset. And Jesus is upset because his friends are so sad And he cries. But he tells them that even though it's been 4 days, take away that stone. And the girls say, Jesus, he's gonna stink. But Jesus doesn't care. And he has them take the stones away, and he prays out loud so he's sure that everybody will hear and understand what's going on. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out alive, still wrapped in the cloth that they covered him with to put him in the grave. And then there's this little thing that says many Jews believed in Jesus after witnessing this. Have you ever put yourself there? Have you ever stood in front of that tomb? And when they rolled it away, smelled the smells, and felt your heart is breaking, and your brother is in there? And what would happen when he walks out? Have you ever thought about that? That's how Jesus is. He makes all things new. He is the resurrection and the life. And he has perfect timing. So let's get back to our timeline here. Now we're at the third portion, which is later, not much later. Can we have a slide, please, for the third portion of the program? Thank you. It's not my fault, or not her fault, it's my fault. I didn't number them correctly. And we're at John 12, a little bit later, right? 1 through 11. And guess what? Jesus is coming to visit Mary and Martha. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, who Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who had later betrayed him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. But he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, said Jesus. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but because they wanted to see this Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So in this last week of his ministry before Passion Week, just prior before going into Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, Jesus comes and visits his friends at Bethany again. In gratitude and adoration, Mary anoints his feet with perfume at a banquet where Martha served and their brother Lazarus was there with him. And the scent of that perfume filled the house. That's in direct opposition to what they just smelled when they opened the grave of their brother. Jesus is making all things new. It filled the house. And in the midst of all that, Judas criticizes Mary for wasting money. And Jesus commends her and says, leave her alone. So I don't know about you, but to me, this is pretty breathtaking and very beautiful. There aren't many places in Scripture where you get to see up front, close by, a wonderful in-depth look at the growth of specific individuals in their love and devotion for Jesus as his friend and as his disciple. We extrapolate a lot. We think John must have been changed because he was a son of thunder, and then he was the love disciple. We think Peter must have changed because he was a big goof who did all kinds of crazy, nutty things, and he became, you know, the number one disciple apostle in forming the church. But this tells us right through those narratives, in a big, long, lovely line, what Jesus can do for you and how he transforms your life and what it looks like to be devoted to him and how your relationship with him grows and deepens and expands. Each of these narratives has a wonderful application in which we are the object of God's love and kindness and transformation. Each one of them. And there were so many application points at one time this week. I was just going to throw them all up there and have a vote on which one you'd have thought applied to you. And every one of those application points is true. But then I want to tell you that I think our perspective needs to be sharpened. Because in every one of those narratives, the object of focus and desire is Jesus. It's the love of Christ that broke with Jewish tradition and encouraged Martha and Mary in their daily lives. It's the love of Christ that waited for God's timing, felt grief and sadness with those women, and raised their brother from the dead. And it's the love of Christ that received Mary's devotion, Martha's hospitality, and Lazarus' company. This is a story about women. Two women in particular, Martha and Mary, who were friends of Jesus. And they loved deeply. They loved their brother, and they loved their friend and Lord Jesus of Nazareth. And we have front row seats to see them loved, to see their transformation, to see their maturity and conviction grow, and to see their devotion deepen. So this is a great chance, church, men and women, to look at our lives. Do we love deeply with the love of Christ? Are we allowing the love of Christ to transform us? Are we maturing and growing in the love of Christ? Are we exhibiting the love of Christ to others? Do we want to grow up to be like Martha and Mary? I do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, the very epitome of which is you sending Jesus, our Lord, to come down and be human while he was fully God. We thank you for his love that is never ending, that can't be stomped out, that falls on us. And Lord, if we are caught up in our stuff, if we are overwhelmed by events that unfold in our lives, we ask you to forgive us. Because life isn't about those things. Life is about the love of Christ. Life is about relationship with you because of what Jesus has done on the cross and what we have said yes to. And so, Father, if there are people here that haven't ever asked Jesus to be Lord of their life, I pray that you would help them in their hearts to say that I'm a sinner. I mess up, Lord. I get cranky when stuff doesn't go my way. I get angry with the people around me. I have road rage. Lord, all those things are not you. They're not like you, and they offend you, and we're sorry. And Father, I pray that you would let them ask their friend, Jesus of Nazareth, to come into their hearts and take up residence there and reconcile them to you, Father. And Lord, I also pray that the great love of Jesus would fall on them, and by the Spirit they would be made new, washed clean, found not guilty, find the promise of the Spirit in themselves, and walk with you as you change them day by day by day. Lord, thanks for your word, where we can see what life is like for the people that you love. and the people that you sat with, right next to them, right across from them. So, Lord, let us believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that you are Lord and that you were raised. And we will live a life of love. We thank you and praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.